world are we going to do? It's a great question. It is great to be back this evening among the people of God. It is great to see those that we anticipated being here who were able to make the trip. Those who have previously been sick and have been able to once again join with us in worship to God. We've had a bit of a rough year. There's none would deny that our nation has had a rough year. We've been faced with what some would call insurmountable odds. Our nation is reeling from the effects of the pandemic. All of the restrictions, the various and conflicting mandates, as well as the opinions of the so-called experts. Add to this the uncertainty of the economy, coupled with the fear that has gripped many, and no doubt many Christians have asked, what in the world are we going to do? Life is full of uncertainties. We don't know what's around the next corner. We don't know what might befall us. But we can be certain of one thing, that if we do the things that we do in the name or by the authority of the Lord, as we just sang in that song, everything's going to be all right. But the early church had its own share of difficulties. For a text this evening, we've chosen Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. And if you'll turn there, we'll see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell those Philippian brethren. He told them what in the world they were to do. He told them why they were to do it, where and how to do it. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Very briefly to summarize this, they were to do it for their salvation. They were to do it in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is that any different than our time today? We, as children of God, are to continue to follow the word of God, follow the will of God, continue to obey, and we are to do it for our salvation. For to not obey is to forfeit our salvation. And we are to do it in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. From this particular text, we find a number of points that can be elaborated on. And that's what a preacher does. He finds the points within a passage, and he elaborates on them and brings other passages to mind so that we can fully understand what in the world, in this case, we are to do. First and foremost, we are to obey God in the world. Verses 12 and 13 of our text pointed this out, but how? In what ways are we to obey God? If you observe Christians, and I suspect that this would be the same in Kentucky and Ohio and various other places, you'll find out that people have a different concept or an idea of what obedience to the Lord is. Some, improperly, have been lulled into a sense of complacency and thinking, I obeyed the Lord. I obeyed the gospel. I became a child of God. Therefore, I'm going to drift along. But that's not the case at all. We can clearly see that one is to obey God in the world constantly. Christianity is a day-to-day, in fact, hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute situation. How convenient is it to obey God in the world always? Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We'll see that a lot of times people don't see that even obeying the gospel to begin with is convenient. With this was a particular situation when Paul was being questioned, and Paul was given the opportunity to, as the text tells us, reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. He heard the message. He was aware of the impact that that message had on him. He trembled and then answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." There are many people in the world today that are like Felix. Sadly, there are many Christians today that are a bit like Felix. When it's convenient, I will obey. Why is that? It's because to obey the Lord is not always applauded. Being a Christian is not always looked upon by those in the world as something that is of great value. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 22, we find the Apostle Paul before the Jews in Rome. Notice the phraseology in this passage. As these people were inquiring of him, "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." It is amazing at the preconceived notions that people have. I have had the displeasure of talking to people and being excited about the fact that they were inquiring about something religious or something biblical. And they asked me, says, "Well, where do you attend church?" And I said, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ." And one of them even said, "Oh, one of those. Don't you know that the conversation took a little turn right there?" I had to ask the question, what do you mean one of those? Exactly what are you talking about? "Well, you guys think that y'all are the only ones going to heaven." And I asked which Christian told him that. I had to show that person that the only ones that are going to heaven are going to be those that obey God. And those who obey God constantly and continually, even in the face of persecution and tribulation and trials. This sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. We know also that it is not understood. That's why people do things such as calling the church a cult, or those who participate and those who function within the church as religious fanatics sometimes. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that this is not new to us today, but it existed in the Bible times, if you will, the times of the apostles when they were still alive and here on the earth, when they were still proclaiming the message to people, when the word was still being delivered from the Spirit through these people. He was directed to write, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." I've spoken of this before, and it's probably because it's something I cannot forget. One of the greatest compliments that can be paid to a Christian by those who knew them before was that you've changed. There's something different about you. This is partly what Peter was speaking of. The fact that we are Christians is not always understood. But even though people don't understand us, we're to obey God in the world. We are to obey conscientiously. Notice in our text, the apostle was directed to write not as in my presence only, but also in my absence. Have you ever stopped to think about that our sincerity is tested at all times? Our sincerity as a child of God is tested at all times. It's not just whether or not people see us at services on Sunday, or whether we are able to be here on Wednesday nights. People, if they know that we are Christians, will examine us or will look at us or to watch us to see what we do. Our sincerity is tested when absent from those who obey. You know something I've observed? With a lot of people, it's a lot easier to be obedient and to be faithful when they're in a group of people who are obedient and faithful. But what happens when we're not among those fellow Christians? Our sincerity is tested when in the midst of those who do not obey. What about when we are in the world? What about when we are accosted by those in the world, such as Peter was when he followed Jesus afar off? When he even went to the point of cursing, denying that he knew the Lord. His sincerity was being tested. Our sincerity is shown by the consistency of our obedience. When we are obedient at all times, we are to be obedient to God in the world carefully. Notice that he said with fear and trembling. What does this mean? It means in awe and respect for the power and the majesty of God. How many times when we come together do we stop and consider we are coming before Almighty God? Years ago, we got up, got dressed, went to services. Somebody made the comment to my wife, "Well, you really look nice. You look like you're going someplace special." She said, "I am." And incidentally, it happened in the church building. Do we stop and think about who it is we are coming before? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul, in his speech at Mars Hill, spoke to the people and relayed to them a simple fact. The fact that in God we live and move and have our being. That's exactly what he was told to say. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." This was not something that was not known to the heathen. The creator of the universe is our God. We are to be in awe and respect for the worship of God. In John chapter 4, verses 24, in addressing to the woman at the well the question that she had presented, she had said that we worship in Mount Gerizim, but you Jews say Jerusalem is the place to worship. What is the Lord's response? "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." When we come before God, we must come with the right attitude. We must come in accordance to the word. While we're gathered together, and as we're gathered together, we should be in awe and respect for the promises of God. What are we working for? If I were to poll each of you who have a quote-unquote regular job and ask you why you are working, most of the answers would fall into the category of monies to provide for my family or something of that nature. Very few people work for their satisfaction. Very few people work because, let's face it, I just don't have anything else to do. Everybody works because they have a goal that they want to meet. Why are we worshiping and serving God? Is it not to receive the promises that God has made in his word? If I were to poll you whether you have a quote-unquote regular job or not and ask you the question why you serve God, what would your answer be? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see what the apostle there was to write, what he did write, and what we have recorded for us so that we might fully understand. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And all of the promises of God are based upon that very thing. God desires that man lay hold on the promise of eternal life. He's provided the means. Should we not be in awe and respect of the promises of God? At the same time, we ought to be in awe and have awe and respect for the promises of God for disobedience. A lot of times we think about, look what God's going to give me. I'm going to have a home in heaven. Many people talk about a mansion in heaven. God has also promised on the negative side. If we don't do what he said, if we don't love him, if we don't serve him, if we are disobedient to him, there's a price to pay. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 26 and following. I find it very interesting that this is immediately following Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, in which he talked about forsaking the assembly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now let's put it into proper context. In that context, to those people, we see that they were being enticed to go back under the Jewish law, and were they to go back under the Jewish law, there was no sacrifice for sin. But we can also see the broad aspect of it. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But if we go back into a case of disobedience, there is no sacrifice for sin. We have trodden underfoot the blood of the Lord. But notice what he says does await for those who are disobedient. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. A quick question. Do you want to be an adversary of God? Or do you want to follow God? Not a hard question to consider. Now we see the example. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy of that hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? When we are disobedient, we put ourselves in a very, very terrible place. Notice in verse 30, as the Hebrew writer was directed to write, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Too many passages throughout the New Testament tell us that whatever we sow, that is what we're going to reap. The things that we do in our body, those are the things that are going to be held against us in that day. The things that we do contrary to the word of God are going to be those things that are held against us on that day. Should we not have awe and respect for the promises of God for disobedience? He concludes in verse 31 by saying it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is important that we obey God in the world. Do you know why people don't obey God in the world? Ask yourself this question. Why do they not obey the laws of the land, those who disobey? Because they have no respect for the authority. They have no respect for the authority of the law of the land. They have no respect for the authority of the lawgiver. But those who disobey God have no respect for the authority of God. We sang that song just a little bit ago. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 alludes to it. We are to obey in awe and respect for the authority of God. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Does that mean if we use the words in Jesus' name, then everything's kosher? No. There are many people throughout the world in religious situations that utter in Jesus' name. That means by his authority. What is he authorized? Well, he's authorized what he's put forth in his book. And it will not change. We are to have awe and respect for his authority. And while we have awe and respect doing all things in the name of the Lord, we are to give thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, there are some things that are authorized for all Christians, individually and collectively, as the church. We're all commanded to sing. We're all commanded to pray. We're all commanded to attend. We're all commanded to give. But not everything that is authorized for one Christian is authorized for another. There are various offices within the church. Not every man can serve as an elder. I think every congregation, matter of fact, I know every congregation, ought to be building itself to the point where they can have an established, proper, biblical, scriptural eldership. People say, well, why do we need elderships? We have men's meetings. We're good to go. the Apostle Paul, I think it was Titus he left, and told him to ordain elders in every city. And you think, well, why is that important? Probably because there was a congregation in every city. And each congregation needs elders, and those men who meet the qualifications are to serve in that capacity. Only they are authorized. And sometimes people say, well, we don't have anybody to meet the qualifications. Why not? Work toward it. Various offices for men and women. I think a lot of times people wonder, what role do women have in the church? A very important one, friends. I'll be the first to admit, behind every good man is a strong woman. And as helpers, to help mates, they work together. But God has authorized this. We are to have awe and respect for the authority of God. We are to obey the God in the world completely. Do all things. Do you know it's possible to offend in one point of the law? I want you to turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 10. He might have been talking about the old law as an example, but the same principle applies. You might very well say, well, you know, I've never killed anybody, but I've been guilty of speeding. You just admitted to being a lawbreaker. Plain and simple. James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That does not mean we'll get to the point, or can get to the point, where we will not break the law of God, that we will not sin, that we will not disappoint God, but we are to strive to completely, continually, conscientiously, carefully keep and obey the law of God. But how can that be done? That can only be done if the gospel is preached completely so that it can be obeyed completely. Men, how do we like instruction booklets? I saw some heads start shaking immediately. We all know what we do with the instructions. A lot of times we toss them aside. I have learned not to toss them too far, because sometimes you need them. When it comes to the Word of God, we need it all the time. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, and also in verse 27, we will see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul say to those Ephesian elders as he had called them to him, and you can see exactly what he did. As he met with them, as he worked with them, as he communicated unto them the law of God, the gospel of Christ, he did it completely. In verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That takes away the excuse about, well, they just won't come. No, go to them. Take the message. Take the gospel. In verse 27, clearly we see, as the Apostle Paul was directed, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the whole counsel, everything that they needed. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we see a phrase. And oftentimes I think that we apply that just to the old law. Every transgression receives a just recompense of reward. It reads, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, under the law of Moses, those who broke the law were punished. We have case after case after case throughout the Old Testament. Were there some who perhaps were not punished while they were here on the earth? I suspect there are. There are sins today that are not found out until afterwards. There are sins today that perhaps people will, as the saying goes, take to their grave. But friends, nothing is hidden in the sight of God. But notice the question that is being asked of these Christians who happened to also be Hebrews. For if the word spoken by angels, messengers, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's how completely we are to serve God and do His will, obeying God in the world, cheerfully. Go back to verse 14 of our text. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, it's hard sometimes to be cheerful at all times. I think most of the time it is much easier for us to see the negative side of something or the difficult side of something. Even as children of God, in the face of adversity and trial and tribulation, we have much to be thankful for. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, united together for the cause of Christ. What in the world are we to do? Not only are we to obey God in the world, but as we do so, we are shining as lights in the world. We can be the example that others need. We are to be the example that others need. Verse 15 told us this, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation of whom we shine, among whom we shine as lights in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus himself spoke of this. How do we shine as lights in the world? It's because we're different from the darkness of the world. Light dispels darkness, but it also exposes darkness. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, those that were diligently following him, he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Notice that the glory is always to be directed toward God. The light that we shine is not our own. We shine the light of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, Jesus has more to say about the light and its shining as lights in the world. He said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." When you read this, and you first read this passage, you think, the light of the body is the eye? Okay, I understand how that works. Light comes into the eye. And then he says, "If therefore thine eye be single," what is he talking about? He's talking about focus. He's talking about, what are you focused on? It's amazing to me. When you talk to Christians, oftentimes there's many other things to be discussed and talked about, and there's nothing wrong with discussing and talking about some of those things. We like to catch up. We like to talk about our families and, you know, "How's your son?" "Oh, good. How's your daughter?" "Great." But it amazes me how often Christians get together and the one thing they don't talk about is the Word of God. I wonder what we're focused on. Think about that as we read the rest of the passage. I'm going to begin at the beginning again. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. It's basically, he's saying what many computer people will understand. Garbage in, garbage out. You put the Word of God in and you constantly focus upon the Word of God. Doesn't mean that you can't have some other interests. Doesn't mean that you can't maintain a job. Doesn't mean that you can't raise your family. But you do all of those things in accordance to the Word of God. And you'll see that you will shine. He says, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness," how great is that darkness? That which you are projecting toward other people. We're to shine as lights in the world. As Christians, as individuals, when we go out and we go among our relatives, and we go around our friends, our loved ones, our work acquaintances, as congregations. One of the saddest things that I've ever experienced is to know of a congregation that one time was held up as a prime example of a strong, diligent, dedicated, committed congregation. And in just a few short years, in fact, all it takes is a generation, that congregation is no longer held up as an example for others. Or perhaps it is held up as a bad example. We are to be lights as Christians in that we guide those that are lost in darkness. We're to be lights as congregations as we guide those who are lost in darkness. Think about this. Do you know what a sailor lost at sea in a storm and is approaching the shore? You know what he looks for? He looks for the lighthouse. He looks for that which will safely guide him. A beacon, a light in a window. A lot of different experiences. We're also, while we're shining as lights in the world, to hold forth the word of life in the world. You say, well, didn't you just cover that when you talked about shining? No, I'm going to talk about how we get there. How do we get there? First and foremost, we must study it. I read my Bible every day, preacher. I quote a verse every day. I have a verse of the day on my phone. I've heard all of these things. What does 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 say? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why? That we need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts chapter 17 and 11, the passage we use this morning, the passage that we use frequently. These people were commended. These people from, these brethren from Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? It clearly tells us. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things be so. We're not only to study it, we are to guard it. Defend it. I get so aggravated with these people that come up with these new versions. And oftentimes people say, well, we found that which is the equivalent. There's no need to change in God's word. He's provided it for us. It is there. It is clear. It is concise. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, it tells us how concise it is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is how we hold forth that word of God. You know, it's a sad, sad commentary that some people can say, well, that's just not the way my Bible says it. I've had people to ask me, why do y'all just use the King James here? Well, I've done a little bit of research on it. I can tell you it's the best one to use. But I can tell you that many of them that have shown up over the years are full of error. And say, well, they get most of it right. Are you willing to gamble? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. When we study it, as we guard it, as we defend it, we're to also preach it. And I know what's going through the mind of some people. That's why we have you, preacher. But that's not entirely true. Every Christian is a preacher. They're not a pulpit minister. They're not an evangelist, as some people look at evangelists. But every Christian is to be a preacher of the Word of God. And we preach those sermons daily in our lives to those who will, men who will stand up and to proclaim that Word of God. We find the direction and the instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Those who will boldly proclaim the Word of God. Notice this is a charge before God and before Christ. As Paul was directed to write to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Not stories, not fables, not philosophy, not theology. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And do it all with long-suffering and doctrine. And here's why. He was telling about today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. When you stop and think about it, as we hold forth the word of life in the world, to study it, to guard it, to preach it, that's the only way that we can preserve it. I mentioned earlier about congregations who at one time were stalwart. They were strong. They stood firm. And over the course of a generation, they became lukewarm. Remember Laodicea? Remember all of the congregations that were addressed in the Revelation? The message that was proclaimed before them? That word of God must be properly taught in this world if we're going to preserve it. Every congregation is just a generation of becoming not what is acceptable to God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see how we are called by the gospel, and then what we're to do as a result. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, or because of this, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I like the way that was put. Whether by word, in other words, that which was written to you, or our epistle, or by word, that which we spoke to you. And friends, it was the same thing. The same thing the Apostle Paul spoke to them, he wrote to them. But as we shine as lights in the world, and as we hold forth the word of light, we have to do it by practicing it. It's interesting how we use words. To be fully involved in something, you would think, well, you know, we don't need to practice. When we use the word this way, that means to participate in it, to practice, to live it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, we'll see how this is described. Again, keep in mind, as this is being written to Christians, everything from Acts chapter 2 following was written for Christians. All of the epistles were written to congregations or to individuals who were members of the body of Christ. Done so for our edification. This is the same thing. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of life. Because it is written, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That respect, that awe of God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, how wonderful it is. What in the world are we to do? We're to constantly, carefully, completely and cheerfully proclaim the word of God and obey God in everything. Shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life in the world. The question then is, what is the world going to do? What in the world are we going to do? We're going to preach and teach the truth. We're going to continue to study the word of God. We're going to continue to grow in grace. The question is, what in the world are you going to do? You have to make that decision. No one can do it for you. No one can be obedient for you. And nobody can be disobedient for you. But you have to make the choice. What is your choice this evening? You know, it's an interesting thing about choice. sometimes when choices are presented before you and you don't know the outcome of those choices, perhaps it makes it difficult. If I choose this, what's going to happen? If I choose this, how is it going to affect me? Well, God's law is not like that. If you choose His law, His word, and obedient to His word, He has told you the promises. By the same token, He has told you the penalty for not following it. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see the first thing that a person must do if they're going to be obedient to God, and that is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we're not only told that we must believe, but what happens if we don't believe? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We must repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. But earlier when we talked about believing, perhaps people don't know what they are to believe. Well, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we see that confession is to be made. We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're to confess the Lord Jesus. That if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then one must be baptized into Christ. As 1 Peter 3:21 points out, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Once one does that, what in the world are we to do? We're to live faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. If you're here tonight, and if you've not obeyed the gospel, I present to you one question and one question only. What in the world are you going to do? If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed sin to reign in your life, or you have sin in your life for which you have not addressed the situation, you've not gone to God, you've not repented, you've not asked for forgiveness, what are you going to do? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see exactly what the erring Christian is to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're about to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. The question then is, what in the world are you going to do? But let me add this. What are you going to do in regard to your soul? The question's yours. The decision is yours. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?